All right, God has a word for us today. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, looking at verses 19 to 26. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. Speak into our hearts. We need you, Lord. We need a word from you today. So speak into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 3, looking at verses 19 to 26. The title of this message is Heavenly Minded, Earthly Good, Part 3. Heavenly Minded, Earthly Good, Part 3. Now, in parts 1 and 2, we saw four qualities in the lives of Peter and John that enabled them to be used by God in a powerful way. We saw, number 1, that they were men of prayer, according to verse 1. Number 2, they were flexible, according to verses 4 through 6. Number 3, they were men of faith. They were men of faith, according to verse 7. And number 4, they were humble, according to verse 12. Now we see the fifth quality in their lives, and that is, number 5, they were men of the Word. They were men of the Word, the Bible. Now we left off with Peter giving a mini sermon, telling them that they needed to repent. He said this because he told them in verse 17, he says, I know that you crucified Jesus in your ignorance, as did also your rulers. You are still responsible for what you did, and you need to repent. Oh, this is a powerful realization, all because something is according to the God's prophetic calendar and his plan does not dismiss individual responsibility. We are responsible and accountable for what we know and for what we hear. We can't cry ignorance when we stand before God. You can't cry ignorance. There's still the act and the deed that's looked at. You can't say, well, God, I didn't know. No, it doesn't dismiss you from individual responsibility. Oh, he's going to make that plain, because this is why Peter is telling them to repent. He's going to unfold this concept a little more as we go down in these verses. Look at verses 19 to 21. It says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, as we can see, Peter tells them in verse 19 to repent, therefore, and be converted. The Greek word for repent is metanoia, and it means to change one's mind and heart. Repentance involves far more than a mere intellectual decision. It is a change that affects the mind and the heart. But don't miss this. It affects, most importantly, our behavior. It affects the mind and the heart, but it shows up in our behavior. I bring this up because many people think that they have a relationship with God because they may have raised a hand or signed a card or maybe come forward. The way that you know that things didn't quite work is because it doesn't show up in a changed behavior. It's because many people are in churches around the world, as well as people of my ilk, pastors, are telling people to come to Jesus for the benefits. Come to Jesus and he give you love, joy, peace, happiness, and a good life. So people are coming for the benefits of salvation, but they never came through the door of salvation. The door is repentance. They never repented because they were never told they had to. So this is key here. This is amazing, because see, when you truly repent, it will affect your mind and your heart and show up in your behavior. If you said, I signed a card, raised a hand, came forward, and you still the same way you are, it didn't take. Proof is still in the pudding, last time I checked. It did not take. You must repent. You must come through the door of repentance. And I'm just, it's amazing. I'm shocked on how many people making a claim of being a Christian, but their life is still the same. The Bible says the solid foundation of the Lord stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The word is clear. The word is very plain. So Peter tells them that they needed to repent or have a change of mind and heart about how they felt or what they thought about Jesus Christ. Then he told them to be converted. Luke, the author of Acts, he uses an amazing Greek word, epistrepho, and this is the word they use throughout the New Testament to refer to sinners turning to God. And this is God's desire for mankind, is to repent. It's amazing that God's desire for mankind is to repent, and how so little repenting goes on. Oh, we see this in Acts 17 in verses 30 and 31. It says, truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Luke is saying that the resurrection is proof that one day he will judge the world by Jesus Christ. So you need to repent and be converted. Oh, Jesus came to this earth to tell mankind that they needed to repent. If it's in the heart of God that all men everywhere needs to repent, then when Jesus came, who is God in human flesh, of course, his message is going to be repentance. We see this in Mark 1, verse 15, at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Oh, this is a word for many of you here today. Repent or have a change of mind and heart towards Jesus Christ, because he has appointed a day that he will judge the world in righteousness. Now, someone is thinking, oh, you know, I got time to repent. You know, you're talking about future judgment. Yes, maybe. But judgment comes to each one of us when we die. Oh, Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, then comes the judgment. You and I don't know when we're going to die. But after that comes what? The judgment. See, we look at judgment as this thing, this event that's way in the great by and by. You know, it's judgment. It's way out there. You know, sometimes, you know, I'm going to live 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. And then all of a sudden I'm going to die. And then after bygones and bygones, somewhere along the line, then come the judgment. Oh, no, that's not how any of this works. I'm telling you, the Bible says it's appointed unto man to die once, then after that, judgment. So it's not this thing that's in the great by and by. It's no, when your spirit has separated from your physical body, the world says you have died. And after that, bam, the judgment comes. This is what the Bible makes very clear. The question is, are you ready to stand before God? To be judged for the life you lived here on this earth. Have you repented of your sins? Oh, you can today, and we're going to give you the opportunity at the end of this service to prepare yourself for coming judgment, because it's coming. Oh, it's coming. I believe wholeheartedly what Billy Graham said. He said, if God doesn't judge America harshly, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And I believe that wholeheartedly. If Sodom and Gomorrah had all that mess going on, its name means something. Sodom and Gomorrah. It means something. If God judged them, we're doing what they were doing and some. if God doesn't judge us as a country, as a nation that once God shed his grace on thee, if God doesn't judge us, he definitely owes them an apology. Definitely. Oh, you know what? Sorry. I'm sorry. I judge y'all. Look, I jumped the gun, you know. No. Judgment is coming. It is coming. And something you don't hear today. Oh, many of you used to hearing messages to tickle your ears and God wants you to be wealthy and healthy and God don't, he just wants you happy, your best life now and all kind of mess. This is why we teach through the whole Bible. You'll get a best life now message somewhere in the great by and by. But I tell you what, right now you should be preparing yourself for judgment. Are you ready to face this God that's going to call you on the carpet and give you where you got to give an account of the life you lived here on this earth? And God is not like your teachers who judge on the curve. He's not doing that. No, he's going to judge you for you. Then Peter gives us two benefits of repenting of our sins. A, that our sins will be blotted out. And B, we will experience times of refreshing. The first benefit of repenting of our sins is that our sins will be blotted out. Oh, the phrase blotted out in the Greek language, Luke uses an amazing Greek word, exolepho, and it means wiped away or to be blotted out. This word was used in extra biblical material to describe the wiping of ink off of a document. It is the same Greek word that's used in Colossians 2:14, which says, having wiped out, exolepho, wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Oh, the implications of this verse is huge. Watch this. In other words, because our sins deserve death, remember the wages of sin is death, we were supposed to die, but they, our sins, got nailed with Jesus on the cross. So the punishment of sin, which is death, Jesus took for us, thus wiping out and wiping away the sentence of death for us, and we can be pardoned and receive forgiveness of sins. Oh, for some of y'all, that just went right over your head. I'm going to tell you right now, that is some beautiful stuff Jesus did for us. What a beautiful thing Jesus accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. He wiped out, he blotted out our sins, and we can be forgiven. A beautiful thing. Nothing like mankind's greatest need is to be forgiven. They need to repent. And that forgiveness comes through repentance. They need to be forgiven of their sin. You'd be surprised. People who are locked up, hung up, strung out, and they have the burden of their sin upon their shoulders. Oh, it's amazing. Jesus came and blotted out, exolepho. He blotted out, wiped away, as wiping ink off of a document. He wiped away our sins, having nailed it to the cross. And so the death of sin, the penalty that we were supposed to receive, Jesus took for us. In theological circles, that's called the substitutionary death of Jesus. He took our place for us. Oh, for some of you, that don't mean a thing, but then for some of us, it means everything. The second benefit is just as wonderful. Is B, we will experience times of refreshing. Oh yes, this refers to the future millennial kingdom when Israel as a nation will really experience the presence of the Lord and it will be refreshing to them. Oh, this also is an answer to the question that the disciples posed to Jesus at the beginning of the book of Acts. You remember in Acts 1:6 when they ask the Lord, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Israel is always wanting to know when is Jesus going to establish his kingdom upon the earth? Luke is saying here in verse 19, you will experience times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord when he comes back to establish his kingdom upon the earth and you repent as a nation. Oh, I love this benefit for us that comes from repenting. When we repent of our sins, fellowship with God is restored because sin separates us from God. And he will bless us with his presence and refresh our lives because sin destroys, sin saddens, sin is, it brings darkness and brings a depression in our lives. Sin destroys. And when we repent of our sin, God refreshes us. God is saying, repent today so I can bless and refresh your life in my presence once again. Oh, somebody needs a refreshing today. Because there's been a staleness in your life lately because of the things you've been involved in. The things you're doing has brought a staleness. You don't sense his presence anymore. You don't sense his voice speaking to you any longer. There's just a staleness that you sense in your soul. And you're like, what's wrong? The Lord is saying, repent so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The only time you can get refreshed is not when you go on vacation and not when you're traveling the world and not when you're on a cruise and not when you're gallivanting around New York and all kind of other places you go. That's not where you get refreshed. You get refreshed by being in his presence. That's where you get refreshment from. And that comes when we repent. When we have a change of heart and mind about what we are doing. When we confess our sins to God. Confess homologios is the Greek word. Homo, we know, is the same. And logios means to speak. It means to speak the same thing. You're saying, God, you're saying that what I'm doing is not right. Therefore, I'm going to speak the same thing you're saying is not right. That's what it is. It's confess and repent of our sin. And then times of refreshing will just come from his presence. Some of you have never known what that's like because your life has been stale. Sin is destroying it, bringing a sadness, a depression, and all kind of things. You're trying to go see doctors and folks when God said all you need to do is repent. And times of refreshing will come from God's presence. Save all your letters and emails and stuff about, you know, about there's clinical depression. There's people who I don't want to hear it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a depression that comes from sin. That's what I'm talking about. Not talking about medicine, going to see some doctor, psychologist, that. Save it. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about you being hung up and depressed over the junk and mess you're involved in. And it's bringing a sadness. It's bringing a depression. This is what I'm talking about. So the word is very clear concerning these things. And there's a repentance that need to take place in our own lives. And I just love it how he says, times of refreshing. I love that. Will come from his presence. And so Peter goes on to say in verse 20, after the times of refreshing that comes from his presence, he says, and that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. In other words, times of refreshing comes along with having Jesus Christ in your life. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you can look for times of refreshing from him and it won't come. It comes with him. With Jesus come times of refreshing. And so you can go all around the world to look for that refreshment. You'll just be going around the world and spending a whole lot of money. But with Jesus comes the times of refreshing. And then in verse 21, he says, whom heaven must receive unto the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. In other words, Peter is saying that Jesus must remain in heaven until the restoration of all things, which is another reference to the millennial kingdom. When Jesus returns physically to the earth to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. millennium, that word, milli is Latin for thousand. It's that thousand year time that Jesus comes and physically comes to the earth to set up his kingdom for a thousand years. This is what the Jews are always wanting. Lord, when they always ask Jesus, Lord, at this time, will you establish your kingdom? This is what they're talking about. The millennial kingdom, that thousand year period of time that the Lord establishes his kingdom upon the earth. This is different. It's different. It's different from the rapture of the church. This is different. Oh, I got to establish this to make sure you understood this. The rapture is when the Lord comes in the air. This is talking about when the Lord comes to the earth. This is it. So, in this statement, restoration of all things. You know, I see another beautiful spiritual benefit of repenting. I see a beautiful spiritual benefit of repenting. When we repent of our sins, I have seen in my own life and people around me, I've seen a restoration of all things. I've seen marriages restored when someone repented. I've seen relationships with fathers and their children restored when there's repentance. I have seen people keep jobs that would have been fired had they not repented. How is this possible? Because in the book of Joel 2, verse 25, God said, I will restore the years that the locust has eaten up. God said, I'm into restoring. I will restore the years that the locust of your sin has eaten up. I'm into restoring. I'm into restoration. I will restore those things. Now, is this a guarantee in all cases? No. But I have seen a restoration take place in a lot of cases when there's been repentance. But when you hold on to your pride and your anger and your bitterness and your right to be right, I have seen the breakup of marriages. I've seen relationships and jobs lost because of stubbornness and pride. I've seen it. I've seen it happen many, many times. Well, you don't know, Pastor Tony. You don't know what they've done. And you know, they need to be coming to me and asking me for... See, that's why you still got mess in your life. That's why. That's why you still have it. It's your pride, your ego. They need to come to me. Your right to be right. And you hold on to that. And that's why there's no restoration taking place in your life. This is why. This is why. Because of stubbornness and pride. Oh, Peter continues in verses 22 and 23. Look what he says there. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now, Peter told them in verse 21 that God spoke through his holy prophets. And now in verse 22, he names one of them Moses. Moses, Moses. Now, Peter is now quoting Deuteronomy 18 and verses 15 through 19, which says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Peter is saying this is a reference to Jesus as being the prophet that will come. Jesus fulfilled this. And as I was thinking through this and I was studying these verses, I just had to ask the question, what prophetic voice is God raising up today that this generation will hear in all things? Oh, yes, this is a reference to Jesus Christ, but what person who has Jesus Christ in them is God going to raise up and speak a word in a prophetic way to this generation? A prophetic word is a word from God, from God's heart, specific to this generation. A prophetic word would have a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a rhema right now, exact word to speak into this generation where this generation will hear. Oh, this is critical because there are many churches that's disconnected from this generation. You go in many churches like a museum. You say, what do you mean? This is how church used to be in the 50s and 60s. And it's like a museum. And everybody in there shows that they had their heyday in the 50s and 60s. And what happens is they're disconnected from this generation. Because this generation says, that's my grandmama's church. That's how they do church. And then young folks come in, they say, we're not budging, we're not changing. And their famous hymn is, I shall not be moved. And we see this. But is God going to raise up someone with a prophetic voice that's going to speak a word into this generation? Is God tugging upon your heart? Is he raising you up to speak a prophetic word into your world, your family, your circle of friends, your coworkers, your neighbors? Is he raising you up to speak a prophetic word into your world? Jesus desires to raise us up today to speak a prophetic word from him to this lost and dying world without fear, without timidity, speaking the truth in love. Well, this is key because there are many people today who said, well, you know, I'm afraid I might offend somebody and I'm afraid I might lose my job. I'm afraid I might do this. Let me tell you something. God is not going to use you. You're not it. Because those who are raised up with a prophetic voice to speak into this generation or to speak into this world or into your world is someone that's without fear. Without fear of consequences, without fear, without a timidity. The Bible said the righteous are as bold as a lion. There's a boldness that's there, but they speak the truth in love. I'm not talking about some harsh, you know, you and you over there, you, especially you. I'm not talking about that. Finger pointing, you know, face crunched and you just one eye, just wiry, you know. I'm not talking about some weirdo. That's a weirdo right there. Not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody that God has raised up that they can be a mouthpiece for God to speak a specific word into this generation here. And this is what God is looking. The Bible said the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, seeking someone he can show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. And every time I read that verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9, every time I read that verse, I always say, Lord, let your eyes stop here. Let them stop with me. I'm always saying that. Then Peter in verse 23 shows the consequences of not heeding the word of the prophet Jesus Christ. He says, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now we must realize that there are consequences that will take place when we hear the words of God and refuse them. This is why James 1:22 says, be ye doers of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. Meaning when we hear God's word and we either not obey it or refuse it, we deceive ourselves. You know how? See, we deceive ourselves because we give ourselves the false assurance that God, that just hearing God's word is good enough and that we don't have to do it or respond to it. See, this is what we do. We give ourselves the false assurance. If I come and pay God a guest appearance every so often, maybe once every few months or a few weeks, and I pay him a guest appearance and I come and I hear the word, I'm okay with God. The devil is a liar. No, you're not. You're not okay with God. Not at all. No. There are consequences to refusing God's word through God's messenger. And this is what Peter is saying as well in verse 23. Look what it says there in verse 24. Verse 24. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Now, here is Peter saying, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Now, we know from 1 Samuel 3:20, this is a great verse. In 1 Samuel 3:20, that Samuel was a prophet because it says, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. I was wondering whether everyone on our jobs, from the secretary to the janitor, from Dan to Beersheba, knows that you are a Christian. I wonder if anyone knows that you have a relationship with the Lord. It says that all of Israel knew from Dan to the north and Beersheba to the south that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet. Meaning, if you wanted to hear a word from God, you can go to Samuel. Do people know that about you? How about at the job? Do they know this about you on the job? Do they know this about you at the gym? From the free weights to the swimming pool. They know if they want to hear a word from God, they can come to you. I wonder if they know that. I wonder if they know that. You can go to the gym I go to. They know that. I'm the mayor over there anyway, so I'm just letting you know I'm the mayor at the gym. They know me, you know. I don't even have to come in. When I come in, everybody else is pulling out little keychain. Beep, beep. I just come in. You got me? Yeah, we got you. And then I'm just going in. I'm the mayor. I'm hugging babies, you know, kissing babies, hugging folks, you know, praying with folks, counseling, debating, you know, all kind of stuff. One lady was hot at me for so long because he had the nerve to ask me what my, you know, political views were. And she asked, you know, this was even before, this was several months ago. This is when the potential candidates. And she asked, I said, do you really want to know? Yeah, I want to know. Okay. Oh, she was hot at me for a long time. And she finally, I prayed for her and she finally got over her feelings. And now we back waving, saying hi, you know, but. It's just what it is. Another guy comes, we get, you know, Bible questions and Bible debates and what about this? And, God said this in the Bible. I said, you don't know what that says. You know, anybody didn't say that at all. And we talk and we just, and the mayor, from the free weights to the swimming pool, they want to know a word from God. Sometimes I get hot when I'm on there and I'm running pretty good on that treadmill and they coming up. And want to fool around with some questions. Tongue hanging out. I'm pushing it slower to speed. Slow the speed down. What do you want? But it's all good. It's all good. It's all good. This is what we're looking at here. And look at verses 25 and 26. It says, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and to all your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now, once again, Peter is offering the people hope. And even though they were carrying on a terrible tradition of rejecting the words of the prophet that God sent to them, Peter reminds them in this verse that they were sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with their fathers, saying to Abraham, and in all your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this is a quote from Genesis 12:3. God told Abraham, in your seed, singular, referring to Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this is confirmed in verse 26. We're blessed because of all that Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary's cross by dying for our sins. We're blessed. His seed, singular, Jesus Christ, because of his seed, All the families of the earth shall be blessed. We're blessed. Those of you who have repented of your sin, we're blessed because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. And I just wonder, are we pouring Jesus Christ and his word into our seed, our children, so all the world can be blessed by them? Or are we only pouring everything else in them from sports and academics and heritage material, and we pouring all that in them so they can be someone big in this world? Those things, they have this place. But the only way that our children can be a blessing in this world, if we pour Jesus Christ in them. You should hear the stories that my youngest son Eric tells of the opportunities he has to point people to Jesus Christ. Or the scriptures he's given to his friends to point them to the Lord when they've gotten off track. Or Tony Jr. and the many co-workers and teenagers he has come into the church as a result of talking to them about the things of the Lord. My other children have similar stories. My oldest son, Damon, who lives in Indiana, he texts me all the time asking me for scriptures because he's in some debate with someone on social media. And I'm like, okay, you give him this verb, and then you give him this one, and then you put the cherry on the top by giving him this one. It's great. Awesome. Awesome, awesome stuff. So the only way that our children can be a blessing, we pour Jesus Christ in them. He tells me all the time, my oldest son, Damon, in Indiana, he tells me, he said, I listen to every one of your sermons online, Sunday and Wednesday, so I can draw closer to the Lord. Let me tell you something. I'm more proud of those stories than I am of any of their academic achievements, their athletic accomplishments, and all the other things. I'm way more proud, and they have academic accomplishments. They have those things. I'm more proud of those stories than I am when I saw them kicking a black and white ball in the net or putting a ball in the hoop or running some touchdown in some end zone. All that stuff have its place, and y'all, you parents that's doing that, I've been there. I've done those things. But I'm more proud of these stories. Oh, let me ask you this. Those who are pushing all the athletics and all the academics and all the stuff. Let me tell you something. Do you have these stories too? Do you have these stories? Or do you have only, hey, I scored another touchdown. Oh, I dunked another ball. Or I kicked another ball in another net. Are those the only stories? Oh, guess what I learned about our heritage, our people, our ancestors? Is that all? Is that all you got? What else are your children, are they telling you about the stories and the kids they prayed with or the people they led to the Lord or brought to church with them? Are you hearing those stories? These are stories that we have to hear as well. So the only way that our seed or seeds can be a blessing in this world is if we pour Jesus Christ and his word in them. I want you to notice the fifth reason why God used Peter and John. It's because, number five, they were men of the word. Peter quotes from Genesis. Peter quotes from Deuteronomy. Peter quotes from Malachi. I'm amazed at Peter's understanding of the word of God. In Acts 1:20, he grabs two of the most obscure verses in all of the Bible, Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8. And he put them together and said that they described what to do about replacing Judas as one of the disciples. I'm like, are you kidding me? Why no? How in the world did you get that? His understanding of the word was amazing. In other words, if you want to be used by God, learn the word, study the scriptures. Like 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved. That word study can be translated as study or be diligent. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Meaning that study in such a way that you can understand the word, you can cut it with a straight line, is what it's saying. This is a lifelong discipline and a great delight. Take notes. Write in the margins of your Bibles. Do whatever it takes to help you remember and be thoroughly familiar with the scriptures. Get the Bible on audio. What I would do several times, I would go to bed before I'm sleepy. and I'll get the Bible on audio. And I'm going through, and I tell you, because I want the last thoughts on my mind to be the Word of God. And I'm quoting the verses as they're going through the Word. And just, it's a beautiful thing. Listen to good Bible studies. I'm telling you, I do this now. I do this. You can always come in my car and find some kind of Bible study. I've gone through Bible study, leadership, theology courses, all kinds of stuff in my car. Because I'm like, Lord, I get my teachers that I look up to, Bible teachers. I'm like, Lord, okay, teach me how to cut your scriptures with a straight line. Make sure I don't deviate and go to the left or to the right. May I cut it with a straight line and give it a prophetic word for this generation. And I'm praying and I'm learning words and this word, this Greek word, this Hebrew word. And I'm learning and I'm like, okay, Lord, why did Paul say that to the Corinthians but didn't say it to the churches of Galatia? What was going on in these cities to make him say? And I'm in that thing. I'm not asking you to do something I'm not doing. And if you want your heart and mind to be transformed, get into the Word of God. And like Peter, you will find the Lord using you time and time again. Or let me conclude with this. In this final study of heavenly minded, earthly good, we become heavenly minded by saturating ourselves in God's Word like Peter did. Do all you can to become familiar with the Word of God. Pour this Word into your children so they can be a blessing to this world. And finally, remember the benefits of repenting. A, your sins are blotted out. B, you will experience a time of refreshing. And there's a C, you may experience a restoration of all things. So do you need to repent today? Jesus is waiting for you to come with open arms, because truly judgment is coming and you want to be ready. It's an amazing verse in 1 Peter. It says judgment begins at the house of God. Did you know that? Judgment begins with us. And you think, oh, the judgment, God needs to judge this world. This world is bad. So is the church. Church is a hot mess too. And judgment begins with us. Are we ready? We need to be ready. And there's going to be some people available to pray with you about these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness and tender mercies. Thank you for your word. I pray that your people who need to repent, Lord, I pray, God, that you would do a work in their hearts. Draw them to you. Draw them to your open arms. These are your people. This is your church. You promised to build it. So do a work in it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.